We have before us tonight in the scripture, before we pray, we have, I think, a very interesting verse, a very spiritual verse. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I invite you to join me there in chapter 3. We'll look at this tonight as a sort of a continuation, and continuation of what we started about almost a month ago, about the subject of sanctification. Our verse before us tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And this is where Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, we quoted the thought that is prevalent among at least some about sanctification, and there is the thought that all you have to do is just look to the Lord. Just look to Jesus, and you'll be sanctified. And what we said when we quoted that was that, of course, there's truth. There's some truth in that. So we don't want to just try to needlessly poke holes in that or try to shoot it down, because there is truth in this. And along those lines, we consider what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians. And he said that God has made our Lord Jesus Christ to us, you remember the list? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So he is named not just our Redeemer, but our Sanctifier. He is the one who has set himself to sanctify the people of God. And then we thought, we considered a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 15, where our Lord uses the illustration of the vine. And you remember this, don't you? How he says, "I'm the vine and you are branches." And individually, what each branch is to do is to make sure that he holds on and he's rooted himself into the vine and he abides there. And our Lord said that when you do this, and only this, will you be able to bear fruit. And the idea is that the fruit doesn't come of itself. The fruit doesn't even come from the branch. It comes because of the life that's in the vine that flows into the branch if the branch is abiding. And so he says, "You abide in me. You abide in me, for without me, you can do nothing." Now, here's the verse for tonight, our thought for tonight, where we look at this and we see again that our sanctification comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the verse again. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What he's saying is that the sight, the spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus Christ is transforming. Now, there is a date coming for all the people of God. And listen to what John says. He is going to agree with this truth, this position of looking at Jesus and being changed, and he's going to put it in its final statement for us, in its final reality. He says, "Now, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know," listen, "that when he appears, what's going to happen? We will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." This is the hope set before the church, that there is coming a point. Do you hear it? Do you hear that trumpet note clear as a bell? Do you hear that tremendous roar of a shout? Do you look up and see the heavens being pulled apart and rolled up like a scroll? And then do you see the one coming in glory and splendor and majesty? And when we see him, we're going to be changed. at the twinkling of just the sight of him as he is going to change the people of God. And so Paul and John are shaking hands on this truth and agreeing on this wholeheartedly. But now the thought for tonight is it's not just then. It is an ongoing reality for the people of God even now. Even now we may look to the Lord Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying here. We are being transformed. We are beholding now. We are seeing now. And as that goes on, the image of Christ is perfected in us more and more and more. So let's just look at this simple verse and ask some basic questions of it tonight before we go to pray. Who may look? And I ask that question because you do a little research in the commentarians, which is probably not a word, but those them that writes commentaries, and they're going to argue amongst themselves, and some are going to say, well, this is just for the preachers, or this is just for the teachers, or it's for the missionaries, or it's for the spiritual elite in the church. But that's not how it reads, is it? I mean, Paul has some specific words just for the elders at Ephesus. And so he got the elders of Ephesus together on the beach there by the edge of the Mediterranean. He spoke to them some parting words. But he's writing here an epistle to God's people there in Corinth. And he says, but we all. We all. Are you in that group? Are you some of that we? Can you be numbered among a group that's described as all? And absolutely, yes, you may. Who may look? All those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go upstream a bit in this same chapter, it says, verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is taken away. Paul is kind of using a bold use of this experience where Moses puts the veil over his face and then takes it off and puts it back on and takes it back off. He's going in and out of the presence of the Lord, you remember? And he would speak to the people and then put the veil back on so they couldn't see what was fading. And then he would go into the temple or the tabernacle. He'd take the veil off and speak to God face to face. He'd come out to people and his face would shine again, and they would see this again, and they'd know here comes a message from God again. And then after it was over, put the veil back on over his face. It was an enacted parable, as P.E. Hughes says, and it was it's almost like a form of judgment. Like, you may not look intently at this that's passing away. Even though it's passing away, you may not. Through your religious deadness or your spiritual, you know, whatever it is, your curiosity, if it's idle, if it's just whatever it might be. Oh, I want to see. No, you're not. But now Paul says, when a man turns to the Lord, well, let's back this up. He says, now, even now, when the law is read, when Moses is read, there's a veil, that same kind of opacity. There is this translucence. There's this hindrance that keeps men from seeing. And the veil, he says, is over the heart. But a man turns to the Lord, verse 16, and the veil is taken away. And isn't that true? Weren't you at least somewhat surprised at your conversion? Did you not marvel at the thought and the fact that you could look into the face of Christ and you could know the living God, that there was something about this that was intensely personal? It was no longer theoretical. It had come off the rack of the abstract and it had gotten right down into your heart, and all of a sudden you thought, it's true. He's alive. He is real. He loves me. He beckons me. He cleanses me. He heals me. And there's that sense of seeing. The veil's been taken away. He says, but we all, with unveiled face. Now, who may look? All may look. mean the newest Christian? Yes. The most seasoned? Yes. Those in between, those fighting the good fight and going their difficult way? Yes, they may all look. Oh, don't you love that place where Jesus speaks about the place of prayer, and he calls it the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, who meets you there, your Father who listens to you there, who speaks to you there. Oh, that's wonderful. But we all, now, who may look all, how do we look? It says, with unveiled face. And here again, I'm thinking that the distinction is clear. We can come like Moses came. He would to come into the holy place, or the holy of holies, the veil would be taken away, and he would go speak. And the Lord said later on to his brother, I speak with Moses as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Of course, this is when they're guilty of kind of criticizing their brother and jabbing him with some criticisms. And he says, are you not afraid to speak against him? I speak to him face to face. There is no veil between. Put yourself there. We all with unveiled face. Is there a parallel to this anywhere in the scripture? I think, yes, there is. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You remember this from the book of Hebrews. We can draw near, not with a cringing fear, not with a sense of impropriety, but we can draw near with confidence. We can come before the Holy Holies and take the veil off with an unveiled face. All of us may come. Now, what do we see? What do we see? We see the glory of the Lord, don't we? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, Paul says. We see what Moses saw in a figure. We see it. What does he say? How does he say this? We see it as in a mirror. I think what he's saying here is a couple of things. The time is coming when we shall see, like Job says, with our own eyes we shall see him and not another. I will see him, and that sight will transform me. I will see him. There will be no veil between. There will be no sense of spiritual, or it will be actual, it will be real. That time is coming. In the meantime, no man can see me and live. We have to see something of the glory of God that's reflected. And this is what he says. Don't you love this figure of speech? Beholding as in a mirror. I was so glad that God's given us a full moon tonight. Did you see it? Did you look at it? You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the great mirror in the sky. And it's full tonight. And it's giving us, it's well, it's not, I don't think this is a super moon, but it's full. And what we're seeing is sunlight reflected off of that. And we look at this and the sight is not blinding, but it's beautiful, isn't it? It's not unnerving. It's captivating. It is not uncomfortable. It's glorious. And I think there is a likeness to what he is saying here. We see, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. You know, we ought to stop and just say, well, praise God for that he lets us behold him. We sinful men, and you'll say, wait, now he's saying we can do it. Yes, we can. But is this not condescending of our God? Is it not merciful for him to reveal himself, to show himself to us and say, here I am. Behold me. Now, when we do this, what happens? And this is the point of all this. When we behold him, we are, as it says, we are being transformed into the same image. And the idea here that Paul is stressing, I believe, is that it's not just a once done thing, that it goes on and on and on. It says we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. And if we can put it this way, what God did in your soul last year was glorious. And what he's going to do in your soul next year is going to be even more glorious. And he's taking you further and higher and deeper. And it's going to be richer and sweeter and stronger. This is, I think, the normal progression for the Christian life. Now, again, what do we see? How can this be? Look at verse 6 of the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 6. God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts. And this is where this is going on. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's a kind light. This made me think of the hymn, Lead Kindly Light, about this man who was going through great difficulty and disappointment, and he needed God to show him and guide him and lead him along. And he did. And he talked about how that kind light would take him from where he was to the very gates of glory and bring him there safely. And so this is what Paul is singing about here. We have about 2 minutes left. What is the objective here for the believer? The objective is seeing. How shall we see? I think it's a repetition of verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I know something of that veil, alas, and I think you do too. When the world is too much with us, the pressures of life are too strong upon us, disappointment hits us, confusion arises in our hearts, all manner of pressures of life and living just come grinding in. When that happens, we're in a fine position to pity the man who does not know the Lord at all. But then to remind us, oh yes, I need not bear these things alone. I need not endure all this suffering. I need not bear up under the weight of all this disappointment, this confusion, this spirit of the world, this love of stuff. It doesn't have to cloud me. I can turn to the Lord and I can experience yet again the veil being removed. I can see God help me by his Spirit. I can see something of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that happens, day by day, week by week, month by month, Lord willing, year by year, we'll be more and more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of that list there in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is what? And you know that list. These are things that are found in fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. These are things that are preeminently found in the perfect Son of Man. And we look at him. We look at him in the Gospels. We see him in the book of Acts. We see him as he's described in the epistles. We behold him in the Revelation. And we see the Son of God in all these things. This aspect shines out. You turn the jewel a little bit and another facet gleams. You move it this way and something else shines out. And you think, every way I look, every way I turn him, it's beautiful. He's glorious. There's none like him. And oh, may our experience be what Paul says can be, and I believe should be, for all. That with all of us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Let's pray.